Good morning.
Morning.
I'm sounding.
You are on.
I'm sounding. Good. I need to pray, if only for Tim's cough, and for all of us, and especially for myself. So, Lord, thank you for just everything. Yeah. Lord, your loveliness, your lovingness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, yes. Lord, that we've been singing all this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out on Tim, on his chest. Will you heal that up quick and proper? Yes. Lord, will you help me to share something of your word? Yes. Take the rubbish away, wipe it away from people's minds. Lord, will you just speak through me? Will you just bring to life your word? Yes. And will you put something of value, of permanence, Lord, in the hearts of people who are listening this morning? Pray that you just open all our hearts, Lord, to you, to what you want to say and what you want to do in our lives. And yes, thank you for all of it. Amen.
Amen.
This is a bit high. So we're coming towards the end of our preaching series on the Holy Spirit, which honestly has been a real big help. I think a lot of us have said that We know the Holy Spirit, we're intimately acquainted with the Holy Spirit, and yet there is so much more. There is so much more to know, to study, to understand. And just in going through it, I think it's been sort of eye-opening, really, just who he is, what he does, what he has done. And I think my perception has been far too narrow. So certainly helpful preparing a sermon on it as well for expanding my view. But let's all just really appreciate that our vision is still far too small. Yeah. Of him, of Jesus, of the Father, so much more. So much more to learn. Okay, so particularly I've been struck by his love, his intimacy, and that in so many of these aspects, he is relational. He wants to get in there, deep and personal. So in summary, we have looked at the fact that he's a person. He is equal with Father and Son within the Trinity. He's a creator and an author of Scripture. Christ was conceived from him, and the Spirit forever lives to glorify Jesus. He convicts us of sin and works our salvation within us. He is the helper who sanctifies us and gives us good gifts, his very self. And as Paul shared very helpfully last week, we are baptized, we are immersed in him. And within that, you can see the relationship of him to within the Trinity, within our lives, working so powerfully, so intimately. And we are now looking at, no, we're not. All right. Oh, there we are, anointed for service. And that's my only slide, so I'm going to put this over here so I don't press it again. He anoints for service. So from the outset, it might be helpful to explain what anointed actually means. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is mashach, with a bit of a ch on the end. And it literally means to cover or to rub or to baste with oil. To cover with oil. And there's about 70 times it's mentioned in the Bible. And a lot of it's to do with covering people or things in oil. It was something often done on the priests and by the priests for the temple, that everything and everyone who served within the temple was covered with oil, anointed, so that it would be holy and ready for service within the temple. So to help us understand this a bit better, I thought we'd have a sermon illustration. It's been a while since we've done one of these.
Oh,
This is a bottle of oil. And I should have checked sooner because the only one I could find in the cupboard suitable was chili infused. So there's a nice bit of fire in this. I need a volunteer to stand here so I can pour this in its entirety over their heads. Anyone else? Okay, you know it's a bluff. You know it's a bluff. Because why would it be a bluff? Because it would make an absolute mess. It would ruin your clothes. It would ruin the floor. It would be stuck to you for days. You'd be absolutely coated in it. You sat back down in your chair, the chair would be covered in it. You shake hands with someone, they're getting all sticky with it. Being anointed is a mess, but it is so close, intimate, covering, coating, sticky. This is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and a pretty good one at that. He wants to cover us. He wants to coat us. And an anointing may, you know, sound very technical and have particular purposes, but get in your minds that this is a picture of the Holy Spirit and his very character, his very personhood. He wants to stick to you. He wants to cover you. And wherever you go, he wants to rub off on everything else and everyone else. So keep that in your mind. Let us look then at how Jesus was anointed for service. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. The setting is not a Sunday morning service, it's a Saturday morning synagogue service. Like you, all the congregation has sat around waiting for someone to speak. There's a bit of a whisper going around because there's a stranger in their midst. There's a new preacher who's doing a bit of a circuit in Galilee at the moment. Some are saying he's a bit like John the Baptist. In fact, he's just sort of come from down south recently and seems to know John the Baptist. But he's a preacher. Let's invite him. Let's have him share something. And they hand him one of the scrolls, a scroll from Isaiah. And in verse 18, we'll start. Jesus stands up, opens the scroll, and reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? We almost always laugh at that moment when it says, and all eyes were fixed on him. That moment of bated breath, silence. What has he just said? What is on earth is he going to say next? Perhaps they're a bit in awe as to his only having read 1.5 verses, which probably unheard of in a synagogue. So bold to preach in such a way. But also maybe they were aware of the gravity of that passage that he'd just read. It's one that they probably did know very well. And then the audacity to say, it's now fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was reading from Isaiah chapter 61, a passage that would foretell the coming of the Messiah, Savior of mankind. And you have to understand the full scope of the Bible in the Old Testament to understand this passage's full significance. From the very beginning, Genesis and the fall of man, there's been that need, that want. We need to be restored to God. We need to be redeemed. But nothing that man could do could bring him back. You could build a tower up to heaven, you could try, but you would always fail. When his people or Israel needed help and saving, they needed God to do it for them. God would consecrate, would bring to himself an individual, like Moses or Samson, who was given physical power to save the nation, Joseph, Gideon, Samuel, Elijah, or Shamgar, my personal favorite. If you can find that one verse in the Bible about Shamgar, there's your homework. It's my favorite. These were all people, in one sense, anointed, gifted by the Holy Spirit to save, to deliver. Then there were priests. They were to be mediators, to bridge that gap between God and man. They needed to be anointed with oil to be in the Lord's service. They were to be those mediators, and there would be one high priest who only once a year would be able to go into the Holy of Holies to meet in front of the Ark of the Covenant itself, to meet with God, covered in white robes, cleaned, washed, and then anointed with oil. And sacrifices had to be made. And then they would be atoned for. Their sins would be atoned for 1 year. And then the next year. And then the next year after that. Unending sacrifices and calling on the mercy of God each year. They needed help from oppression. They wanted a king. Someone who could lead them, someone who could save them from the nations around them. God gave them kings. And David perhaps typifies this. He was a mere shepherd boy, young, unqualified, overlooked. But God sent Samuel to find him. And even though there was nothing in him to look like a king, God said, "This is the one. Pour oil on his head. Tell him he's going to be king." And David did. And he delivered and saved Israel. Now, what do David and all the rest of these people have in common? Yes. I was going for the fact they're all dead. They. And with that, the anointing left. It was gone. David was a great king. But when he died, the nation crumbled and separated, and the nation fell into depravity. They split and were exiled. This hope upon hope of when is God going to come and save? When is God going to come and redeem us, and not in this failing returns way? It was hopelessness. It must have felt desperate. All these heroes of faith, and yet we're here again. Failure after failure. This anointing would not settle. It wouldn't last. But then God promised. Not for another anointed one, but for the anointed one. Where the anointing would come and upon where it would stay. Anointed one, if we know that anointed means is Mashach, anointed one is Mashiach, and in English is Messiah, and in Greek is Christ. They were looking for the anointed one. And prophet after prophet was told, there's hope. He is coming. There is the anointed one is going to come. And so in Isaiah 61, this anointed one speaks. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the Messiah. This is what he has come to do. Good news, healer, liberator, comforter, restorer, the son of David, who would fulfill that promise from long ago that someone would always sit on a throne, who will repair the mess of generation upon generation. And as Jesus sat down, all the eyes looked at him and stared at this man. Isn't this Joseph's son? He's a carpenter from Nazareth. Is he the hope of generations past and for eternity to come? Is this the man? And yet all they could see was a man, a carpenter. Not what they were expecting. Perhaps they're expecting him to come in big kingly robes, awesome power, the very largest sword you've ever seen. And you can kind of understand they might expect that, because if you noticed in that passage, Jesus stops halfway through one verse. He tells them that he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The rest of the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus knew it wasn't yet time for the day of vengeance. It is to come. And Isaiah saw the big picture that was going to come. But the expectation of Israel was that someone was going to come to tell them good news and to bring vengeance on everyone else. They weren't expecting a carpenter. And so in the next few verses, we see they're prepared to grab him and throw him off a cliff. This is not what they wanted. And how dare he? See, he wasn't what they expected, because Jesus came in humility and obscurity to fully represent mankind in all its frailty and weakness. He was God with all power and authority that brings, but he chose obedience to seek the will of the Father, to submit to the Father. Philippians 2, it says, who being in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was how Jesus was going to do things. In humility and obedience. So you know from that passage in Philippians that the context is of disunity and to bring unity in a church. Jesus' example was one of humility. So therefore, those people who feel like they're nobodies should feel some encouragement. But those people who feel like they're somebodies need to wind it in a bit. Because he came as a servant and we are servants too. Because we are not greater than our master. It is a reminder to us that if Jesus is dependent on his Father, we must be dependent all the more so. And not to reign it over other people. But this is how Jesus came. But also, before he would begin his ministry, not in his own power, he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. He must be anointed for service. Back at the end of chapter 3, which I think Paul preached from last week, where John the Baptist was wanting to refuse to baptize Jesus. No, surely not. I can't baptize you. And yet Jesus insisted it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Not that Jesus wasn't righteous, but rather he had to be obedient to the Father's will and to demonstrate what God expected in terms of righteousness. So he was baptized. And then we all know what happens. He rises from the water. And then John is given a briefest glimpse of what the Trinity is always doing. In communion, talking. The Father affirms the Son. And the Spirit rests upon Jesus. Which is a beautiful image. Again, the Trinity in action, living, loving one another. So Jesus at this moment is anointed by the Spirit. Now, I don't know about the other preachers, but you may well sometimes get caught up on particular subjects that completely sidetrack you for several hours. And I did on Wednesday get somewhat sidetracked about doves. And yet it sort of weaved its way in to my sermon anyway. We're going to go there. Why was he like a dove? Any suggestions? Why did the Holy Spirit come down in bodily form like a dove? No one's not going to even hazard, I guess. You know, no one's actually settled on this matter. I look through. There's lots of ideas. Okay. Yes, I like that one. It is, yeah. So, well, I'm not saying it is, but that is certainly one of the popular views of the commentators. It doesn't make it gospel. All right, I'll go through my list, but a point to Callie. So, some would say the dove represents something of the nature of the character of the Holy Spirit. That through the Bible and through the poetry of books like Song of Solomon, the dove represents gentleness, meekness, and purity. And that this is the nature not only of the Holy Spirit, but what would be Jesus' anointing, how his ministry would be. Some say it's a reminder of the dove that returned to Noah. And as we know in the story, Noah's ark had rested on the mountain and they didn't know if the waters were receding. So they sent out the birds, the raven didn't come back, but the dove did and brought back an olive branch. And that as a reminder of God's salvation and the promise to generations that God would save them. Also, a dove is an animal that was frequently sacrificed in the temple. So we would know that quite often if you went and visited the old temple, you'd see doves being ripped in half and separated and blood dripped around. Perhaps then the ministry of Jesus is one of sacrifice. Well, we know it was. So any or all of these may be true, but I settled on one. One in particular, that John actually needed to see something. He needed to understand something. That the Holy Spirit had to rest and settle. John said in the book of John, different John, chapter 1, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John was given a clear sign. This is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit has anointed him and remains. This is the Messiah. The anointing has come and will remain forever. Now, the anointing throughout history had been transient. This was the time for it to stay fixed on earth. And I've just lost my place. Through him, the anointed one, all blessings, all prophecies were now going to come true. Through him. Including that of Joel. Joel's prophecy of what the Spirit would do. To be poured out. This is that moment, that spearhead into history that was going to change everything. And the Holy Spirit was not going to be transient any longer, but rather was going to be poured out. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever in unity, relating, serving, praising. Jesus in this humbly submits to the Holy Spirit and is anointed for service. And in doing this, he demonstrates a new life that can be lived through the Spirit. One of intimacy, authority, and power. How to live and to walk in the Spirit. Everything was about to change. So in verse 14 of Luke 4, we read that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. No coincidence. To do just what was told. Which brings us back to his mission, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you can read through the rest of the Gospels and it's clear that he is doing this very thing. In fact, you don't have to look that far. You can look through the rest of this one chapter. Verse 35, he casts out an unclean demon. Verse 39, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 40 to 41, he heals many and casts out demons on the Sabbath day. Verse 43, he says, I've got to leave Capernaum now. I must preach the kingdom of God to go, and I must go to the other cities also. He has come to preach, to share the good news, the gospel. And in this anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is forcefully advancing the kingdom. He's completing this very mandate of Isaiah 61. But we know that was only the beginning of his plan. The Holy Spirit is getting messy. Through him, the plan was that a helper would come for others, for his church. How do we know this? Well, after Jesus' resurrection, he said to his disciples in John 20, as he did one of those appearances, scares the life out of them and says, peace be with you, moments. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The same ministry that Jesus started, he is now sending his disciples out on. John the Baptist, as we read, said that Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is Jesus speaking in Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I'm treading on Nigel's sermon now, but that's the beauty of the blending of the scriptures. But this is coming to the moment that God is going to work this amazing miracle through Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. And it's not just for the disciples, it's for us now as well, as Paul's made it clear in several different places, but in particular Ephesians 4, that we are now all one body who are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We are the body of Christ, filled with the Spirit, anointed into his life and ministry. So before this happened, the anointing of the Spirit was limited to a few heroes who came at the very rarest times of need. But God was not satisfied with that. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And that's fairly inclusive. It means men, women, old, young, slave, free. I think that means everyone. Peter preached this after Pentecost happened. He preached and told everyone, don't be surprised, this is what the Holy Spirit was always going to do. And yet, turn with me to Acts 10. Peter was sometimes needed relearning a few things. Peter was shown three times in a vision to not call unclean what God has called clean. It's often three times with Peter. And it soon became clear what God was saying when an envoy came from Cornelius's house. Cornelius, an unclean Gentile Roman centurion. That's the last person you would want to meet if you were Jewish at that time. But God was doing something. And so he went with him and went and saw Cornelius and his household who were believing. And so if we pick up the story from verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the words. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Peter knew a bit, but he didn't understand the full extent of the amazing grace of God that he wanted to work through the Holy Spirit. Three times, don't discount anyone. The Holy Spirit was going to make an even bigger mess than he anticipated. The scope was so much bigger. And yet, we can sometimes fall into that trap like Peter of discounting people or limiting how the Holy Spirit could work. We're not to do that. I think Paul shared last week his picture of the fire hose when it's full of the Holy Spirit flowing. It's going to splash around. It's indiscriminate. It will splash wherever he wills. It will touch whoever he wants to touch. Let us not restrict that. Similarly, don't restrict it in yourself. God poured out or made his anointing on a little shepherd boy. God could use Rahab, a prostitute. He chose Abraham in his 90s to start a nation. God does not exclude anyone. His desire and love is to use you, to anoint you, to coat you, to cover you. Do not discount others, do not discount yourselves, because his grace is much bigger than you imagine. Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So just as he can use anyone, he can also do anything through anyone, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Is that not encouraging? That he can do anything through you. What Jesus did was an example, a demonstration of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not in his own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was that perfect model of the life that we can live. It's crazy. But he can. Do not discount yourselves or others. And if you've still got a finger then in Luke 4, when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, are you going to read that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Because he has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the answer is yes, that's for you. And you can do these things. I mean, what does it mean to bring good news to the poor? There's a lot of good news. We've been singing and sharing it. I've been speaking it this morning. There is so much to share. So much that people need to hear. Red, orange, or green. There is good news to share. And the poor, yes, there are many physically poor, financially poor, spiritually poor, empty. The richest and seemingly most fulfilled person out there who doesn't know Christ is poor. We are anointed servants. We are in the best position to share the gospel. So there is no excuse to say that I can't. If you can't, well, you're right, you can't, but the Holy Spirit is there to help you. I don't mean to be condemning, I'm not. I meant to be encouraging that this is powerful. This is messy. Liberty to the captives. We can think of political prisoners, but beyond that, there is captivity of many other kinds. Sin. Addiction. Strongholds of every kind. People live lives trapped. I see it every day in work. Yeah. And that frustration to see them saved, released. I've been challenged. I am sat there as an anointed GP. I need to proclaim liberty to these captives sat in front of me. And we can all think of someone who is captive. You're anointed for them. Recovery of sight to the blind. That doesn't mean you can just pray for blind people only. All disease, all sickness, disability that limits ability to live their lives, mental illness, depression, anxiety. He has proclaimed recovery for these people. The anointing is there. This is exciting. The Holy Spirit is wanting to cover you, soak you, so you're going to make a mess. I like your fire hose analogy. I like mine of the oil making a terrible mess wherever you go. We are to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Many things oppress. Spiritual oppression, loneliness, isolation, those politically asylum seekers, there are some of those in Wrexham. There is so much that needs to be done. But we stand here as Christians, and that means we are like Christ, to be his servants. And the anointing's there. So, I don't have much more to share, and Pete's not actually here, is he? No, he's not. I wanted us to sing a hymn, but... Yeah, would you... I think we all know Before the Throne of God Above. But I'll pray, and I think we can all sing that. It's only three verses. Go for it. Lord, I... Holy Spirit, it is an amazing thing that you have done and are doing. So I wish to pray for myself and for all of us here that we would just be thoroughly drenched in your oil. Lord, that we would be filled with your Spirit. Lord, that we would be unable not to be a help and a blessing to those around us, Lord. I pray that we would be able to preach the good news, to proclaim liberty, recovery, and freedom, Lord, for those who are oppressed. Lord, will you bring greater depth, Lord, to our lives and what you're doing. So, yeah, do it, Lord. Encourage us, remind us again of just your awesome grace. Amen.